Turn to the book of John. John chapter 1. Is my mic on? All right. John 1. Topic this morning is a little more specific issue, but something I think is important for us to recognize the answer to, which is why did John water baptize? Why did John the Baptist water baptize people? And a lot of people don't ask this question, and yet many people take John the Baptist as an example and a pattern of church ministry. In fact, you can pretty much distinguish where people take their pattern in ministry from the name of their church. Where Baptists, of course, they, many different places, we'll read you a few of them here, will take their pattern beginning with John the Baptist. And that's a pretty good start for the Baptist because it actually calls John a Baptist. And so one of your guys is in the Bible, you know. And there are some Baptists who take that claim, and so they take their pattern from here. You ever heard of churches calling themselves after mountains? You know, Mount Pisgah or Mount Zion. Well, we know on the timeline that I'm representing up here, Mount Zion is the mountain that comes down in that kingdom where Israel's kingdom reigns. And so when someone talks about Mount Zion, thus or so church, their pattern, their priority is talking about kingdom principles now, right? Or maybe Mount Pisgah, which is back here when Moses was on top of that mountain. He was looking over into the promised land. And so, or Mount Sinai, which is also back here with Moses in Deuteronomy. If they're called this, then their priority and pattern is going to be probably the spiritual application of these passages to them, thinking that they're some sort of spiritual Israel, and that they need to claim and reclaim the promises and covenants that God made to us as a people. Because they call themselves Mount Pisgah or Mount Sinai Church. The Presbyterians, you know, they are big deal as presbyteries. And so they love to have elders and votes and elections, and they get their passages from the Scripture where Paul talks about presbyteries, and so it's all about the structure. Anglican churches. You've heard of Anglican? Which is a word that is derived from England, and so the Church of England and the churches that separated from the Catholic Church back there in England form up the Anglican history of denominations. My point here is just describing how you can tell what people's priorities are and what their main concern is, typically by what they call themselves. You know, Pentecostals. Why are they Pentecostals? Because in Acts chapter 2, which was the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured down on Israel, that's where they started speaking in tongues and healing and doing those miracles. So what do you think a Pentecostal church is going to be oriented around? The Holy Ghost and tongues and miracles. So see, it's very commonsensical, I think, of this. And so when we call ourselves Grace Ambassadors, Bible, Fellowship, there's a reason why we chose those words. We might as well call ourselves Pauline because that's where we'd find our pattern and priority. But this is a much different priority than Mount Zion Church, Pentecostal Church, Baptist Church, Mount Sinai Church down the road, okay? Wesleyan Church from John Wesley and so on and so forth. So my point in just pointing this out is that you can tell where people's priorities are by the name they give themselves. A lot of Baptist churches are nowadays trying to drop the Baptist name because they don't much care as much about a doctrinal pattern in the Scripture. And so they just say, we don't need to be Baptists anymore. We just need to be Christians, whatever that means, and they're non-doctrinal. Someone at the fair told me that, where they don't want to be called Baptists anymore because they don't want to talk much about doctrine in church. So anyway, there are still quite a few Baptist churches, and the largest denomination in America is a Baptist denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention. And many of them trace their origin and pattern to John the Baptist. I'm quoting here from the Southern Baptist, I'm sorry, not the Southern Baptist Convention, but the Trail of Blood book by J.M. Carroll. Anybody heard of the Trail of Blood? A book by J.M. Carroll, the brother to B, was it B.H. Carroll, who's the founder? He's got a copy here. You can quote as a reference. B.H. Carroll, one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention, his brother wrote this book, Trail of Blood, in which he promulgated the idea that Baptists had a lineage, a trail of martyrdom from the present day all the way back through history to Jesus. You can identify the true church by this. And so in his booklet, he says, in describing the first period of the church, under the strange but wonderful impulse and leadership of John the Baptist, the eloquent man from the wilderness, and under the loving touch and miracle power of Christ himself, the marvelous preaching of the 12 apostles and their immediate successors, the Christian religion spread mightily during the first 500-year period. Notice where he starts the church, with John the Baptist, followed by Jesus and the 12 apostles. No mention of Paul whatsoever. He was one of the successors, one of the people that just picked up the missionary work afterward. But they find their origin, their pattern, with John the Baptist. Okay, he goes on to describe about the name Baptist. And he says the name Baptist is a nickname given to them by their enemies, unless the name can be rightfully attributed to them as having been given them by the Savior himself when he referred to John as the Baptist. And so he actually said in his booklet that the name Baptist comes from the Bible. Jesus himself called John the Baptist. And so he quite literally taught the first Baptist church was when John was baptizing on the River Jordan. Now, not all Baptists believe that today, but this was out there, and many Baptists do take that theory that the church began with John the Baptist in the Scripture. And even if they don't hold to the theory that the name of their church denomination comes from John the Baptist, many churches still think that with the New Testament, with Matthew chapter 1, is when the church dispensation or the Christian church should start getting our instructions. It was back early on, before Grace Ambassadors, and I remember hearing United Methodist pastor, Jeremy can attest to this, and he was talking about the pattern, the gospel that John the Baptist preached, being the gospel that we also should preach. Because John the Baptist was the first teacher of the New Testament, because when you open the New Testament in your scripture, there's John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Right? So there's no distinction between the John the Baptist ministry and Jesus's and Peter's and Paul's. They're all the same. Okay. He goes on, this is J.M. Carroll, goes on to say that the name Baptist fits with us. It was the distinguishing name of the forerunner of Christ, the first to teach the doctrine to which the Baptists now hold, is what he says. And so where does he get the first to teach their doctrine? And where do Baptists, whether they hold to J.M. Carroll's theory or not, believe their pattern comes from? Of water baptism? John the Baptist. And so it's a legitimate question we ask. Why did John water baptize? Because so many churches, again, whether you're a Baptist and call yourself that, or whether you're not, I know the Church of Christ had the same idea. The Roman Catholics and many Christian denominations take the origin back to John the Baptist. All right. Here's another Baptist denominational statement of faith that says, the grace of God includes baptism in his offer for mercy. It was included right in the very beginning of the gospel dispensation in Mark chapter 1. John did not preach remission of sins without baptism. So from another Baptist denomination there, talking about the beginning of the gospel in John's ministry. Look at Mark chapter 1. Keep your hand in John 1. We're going to come back here. I know I didn't read anything from there yet. But Mark 1, verse 1, the verse says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Doesn't it? Mark 1, verse 1. And this is what I just read to you from the Baptist statement, a Baptist denomination statement of faith, that the beginning of the gospel in Mark chapter 1 starts with John the Baptist. Mark 1, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so this is a message, a pattern. They think the first, as an example of what we ought to be doing in the Christian church today. And so almost most every Christian denomination and church takes baptism as an ordinance, if not a sacrament, if not a requirement for salvation, because going back to John the Baptist. So why did John baptize? Are we just non-Baptists because we don't like to do it, because we're against tradition? Why did John baptize? What's the point of that? What was he doing back there? Okay, and so it's a valid question to ask. Go back to John chapter 1. Not only is it a question that we ought to ask, but it's a question that was asked of John when he was ministering. In John 1 verse 19, it says, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So this is the first question asked of John the Baptist. Who are you? Okay. And what did John respond? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? That's Elijah in the Old Testament. He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? The prophet in Deuteronomy 18 that Moses said would come. And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Okay? And so, who was John the Baptist? This is a good question to start out with. And he says about himself, he was a messenger, as Isaiah 40 spoke about. Turn to Isaiah 40. We're going to come back to John a little bit later. We've covered this material before in our series on baptism. We've talked a lot about John the Baptist and the different baptisms he talked about, but I wanted to spend some time specifically on this question just so that we can get a more clear answer to why John baptized and the place that his baptism had in what God was doing at the time. John himself says that he was what Isaiah spoke about. Isaiah 40 in verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You ever studied the doctrine of the highway of God? We're going to here in a moment, but apparently Isaiah prophesies of a man who will prepare the way for the coming of God to dwell with Israel. That's why it's Jehovah God here, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God. To make straight the desert in the desert a highway for God. He's talking about a preparation of God's people. Okay, he's talking about making a straight path for God to travel on with them. Okay, this is what Isaiah spoke about. Look at Malachi 3. John 1 says, I am the guy Isaiah spoke about. In Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist says, I'm the guy Malachi spoke about. At least if you have a King James Bible, it says it was spoken by the prophets. And in Malachi 3 is the prophet he quotes. Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So you see the messenger there? I will send the messenger preparing the way before the Lord. John the Baptist says, I am that messenger. He said it very clearly. That's what he was claiming to be. John said, I'm the guy Isaiah spoke about, preparing the way of the Lord. I'm the guy Malachi 3 spoke about, the messenger, preparing the way of the Lord. That's who I am. Okay. Now, if you're in Malachi 3, look at Malachi 4. You'll see why here the messenger sent to John the Baptist asked him, are you Elijah? That didn't just come out of the blue. You ever wonder why they asked him that? Why did these guys say, are you Elijah? I mean, Elijah's dead, right? Well, actually, he was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. He didn't die in the Bible. But there was a prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 about Elijah returning. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So you see, the prophecy in Malachi, the very last words of the final prophet in the Old Testament, before John the Baptist would come, is that God would send Elijah. And so the messengers sent to John asked him, are you Elijah? And they knew the timing of things. They said, well, it seems about time. Are you Elijah? Now John said, no, I'm not, because he's John the Baptist. He wasn't resurrected Elijah or anything like this. But John himself said, I am the guy Malachi 3:1 talks about, preparing the way of the Lord. I am the guy Isaiah 40 talks about, preparing the way of the Lord. That's interesting. That's another study altogether. But Malachi 4 talks about Elijah coming before the tribulation. Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 talks about the messenger before the coming of the Lord. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Messiah. Okay. Another way they can ask if he was Elijah is because of the way he dressed. In Matthew chapter 3, it says John the Baptist wore camel hair and he ate locusts and things like that. Remember that? His dress? That's the same thing Elijah wore in 2 Kings 1 verse 8. He wore leathern girdle. Just like someone who would live in the wilderness would. It wasn't fine city clothing. It was like this guy's, you know, Jeremiah Johnson out in the forest, you know. That's how he looked. So, are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? You say? And so, I just, cultural reference there. No one saw Jeremiah Johnson? No one knows this movie? Wow, that flew everybody's head there. Anyway, forget it. He's a wilderness man, a survivor. That's who he is. Wow. It wasn't a biblical... You're all biblical students here. If I don't quote the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. All right. I get it. John chapter 1, verse 25. Let's go back to John. So these messengers from the Pharisees, they came and said, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, nope. Are you Christ? Nope. Are you that prophet in Deuteronomy 18? He said, nope. Who are you? And he says, I am the guy Isaiah 40 spoke about. I'm the guy Malachi 3 spoke about. The guy who comes preparing the way of the Lord, the highway of God. When John the Baptist and Isaiah and Malachi talked about a way of the Lord, not only was it speaking about the coming Messiah, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, it was a literal way, a pathway, a highway, a path through which Israel would return to the land in the same way back in Exodus, God led Israel through the wilderness back into their land, right? Where did John start preaching? The wilderness. He was preparing the way. He said, come out from this wicked city to the wilderness and repent. I'm preparing the way of the Lord so we can come back into the city and reclaim. Okay? But John 1, down in verse 25, this is where we left off. They asked him and said unto him, we know who you are, at least who you claim to be. But then they asked, why baptizest thou then? If thou be not Christ, nor Elijah, neither the prophet, why are you baptizing? Good question. Why is it a good question? Well, twofold. One, they already knew what baptism was, which we'll get to here in a moment. But secondly, because the person who would go to the wilderness and start baptizing people to form a group, the nation of Israel, to go into the kingdom, would be the Messiah. Or at least Elijah, who would come in those final days, right? If you're not Elijah, you're not Christ, then why are you baptizing? You see the question here? Because they knew that when Messiah comes, he would separate a group to himself. When Elijah came before the day of the Lord, he would be that predecessor, right? He said, if you're not these guys, then why are you doing this? It's interesting. They knew not only some prophecy, which we just looked at, but they also knew about baptism. You see, John is the only one in the Bible called the Baptist. Over and over again, he's called John the Baptist, right? But he wasn't the first baptizer in the Bible. He was just called John the Baptist because that's what he came doing. He came and he went to the wilderness and started baptizing people, gathering them together, identifying them as a group separate from the rest of Israel. Right? So thus he was called John the Baptist. But he wasn't the first one. He wasn't the first time anyone ever baptized someone. These Pharisees knew what baptism was. They knew that God had required baptism in their laws. They knew that before the Messiah come, he would come with a new baptism for them. Right? This is why John the Baptist taught himself in Matthew 3:11 that I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. This was not a crazy new teaching. This was something that was prophesied already. The Jews understood this. There were many baptisms. Okay? Look at Hebrews or Isaiah chapter 35. Before we get into the baptism and preparation, I want to show you Isaiah 35 here. Isaiah 40. Spoke about the messenger, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah 35, just five chapters before, speaks about this way of the Lord. This is talking, in Isaiah 35, if you're familiar with prophecy and familiar with what the context is, it's here talking about the miracles that would happen, the kingdom that would come. Verse 1 says, the wilderness and solitary place shall be glad for them, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. It's talking about the kingdom come here, okay? In verse 5, it says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Verse 6 says, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing. So there's going to be healing, there's going to be streams in the desert. We see the lame man jumping in Acts chapter 3. We see the blind healed by Jesus in John chapter 9. This is talking about the coming kingdom. In verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and a thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, that's the wilderness, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You see what verse 8 says? There's going to be a way, a highway, a way to get into the kingdom that people are going to travel on. It says the unclean shall not walk in this way, shall not be on this way. This is what Revelation says too. In Revelation 20 and 21, there's a city come down, Jerusalem. There's a kingdom come to Israel. And it says all the nations will come to this kingdom. And it says there's a way there. And it says the unclean, the sinners, they're not going to come. They're not going to be allowed to come in. They'll be on that road and can't enter. Okay? So in order to enter the kingdom, in order to get on this highway, the way of holiness, you've got to be made clean. You know what Isaiah 35:8 says? The unclean shall not pass over it. So how do you get on this way? If you're the preparer of the way, and the way is the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, what do you preach? Preparing the way of the Lord, make yourselves clean. And what do you do to make people clean in Israel? You wash them. Right? Now, I hope this is elementary, but you see, many people don't ask these questions. I mean, how many churches pick their pattern? John the Baptist, he's the patterner. Do you even know why John was baptizing? It was an instruction from the Lord. Just a sacrament, an ordinance. The church has got to do it. You know, it's not the first time it ever happened. And John's ministry wasn't something out of the blue. It was prophesied in Isaiah. It was prophesied in Malachi. And it was prophesying about an actual way through which Israel would be brought through the wilderness into their kingdom. And that way is only going to be traveled by the clean ones. Because all throughout the Old Testament, it prophesies about Israel, the unbelieving Israel, the wicked Israel, and the believing Israel, right? Now, Israel needs to clean themselves. They need to repent. They need to get back on the road, right? He's just talking about the straight and narrow. Isaiah 35, verse 8 is an actual road here. You can read in Joel chapter 2 when the Lord actually comes back. It talks about the Lord's travels in Joel 2. And it says he's traveling, and before him is green grass, and after him is desolation and destruction. It's kind of like in the harvest time. You know, you got the corn and stuff blowing in the breeze, and then after the combines go through, what's behind it? It's nothing. You know, this is how Joel 2 describes the coming of the Lord, right? And so, it's funny, the Cotton Patch version of the Bible, which is a hilarious read, not a Bible at all. It tries to translate everything in the Bible in terms of 19th century America in the South, which is ridiculous. But it describes Matthew 3, the baptism Jesus does, as a baptism with a combine. It says that, quite literally. And it's, so that's where I get the illustrations from the Cotton Patch Bible. But to them, Israel is Georgia. Horrible. But it doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't matter what words you use, right? It does matter what words you use. Israel's not Georgia. They're different. But anyway, I got a couple copies of that if you want to have a good laugh. I'll bring it for you, have you read it. Where are we at here? I lost my track. Isaiah 35, verse 8, there's a highway of holiness, only the clean pass over it. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. John came preparing the way for the Messiah, preparing the way of the Lord. We've seen how the way is a literal way. We've seen how the way requires only clean people on it, unclean aren't allowed. Well, we need to see that in the Bible, where we learn about the doctrine of how to make people clean and unclean is found first in Israel's law. Hebrews 9 in verse 10. 9 and 10. Hebrews 9 verse 10 here is talking about the Old Testament law. It says the law here was a figure, the tabernacle was a figure for the time then present. In verse 10 it says the law, the tabernacle, stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Hebrews 9 is talking about the replacement of the Old Testament law with the New Testament law. It says the Old Testament was carnal, earthly, physical, right? The things they had to do or not do, in many cases, were physical things. Right? Touch this, don't touch that, you can eat that, you can't eat that, clean this, don't clean that, wash yourself, oil, blood, physical objects, earthly things, all throughout the law. In Hebrews 9, verse 10, I bring this up because that word washing is there, and this is one of the few times you'll hear me go to the Greek. I don't Greek things, I think that word is just fine. But it's just hilarious to me that the Greek word for washings there is baptism. Baptismos. Some people love the Greek things and change the Bible. I'm not going to change the Bible at all. I'm just trying to point out here that there are washings in Israel's law, washings that we call baptism. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 2. The author of Hebrews says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, leaving the doctrine of baptisms in verse 2. You see that? In verse 1, the author says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms. What are you talking about? Baptisms. These are, Hebrews 6 says baptisms are old news. Isn't that what it's saying? Hebrews 9:10, didn't it say those diverse washings and those tabernacles, and this is old stuff until the time of Reformation. Isn't that what it's saying there? And so you have these baptisms that were already a part of Israel's past. And Christians teach it as if this was something John was starting. I got an idea, guys. Instead of circumcision, we'll water baptize people. You know, and then he started this new thing. That wasn't it at all. God told Israel to baptize and wash people all throughout Israel's law. There's many different ways, many different times they did that. And so when John came, the Pharisees asked him, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah? Why? They didn't say, what in the world are you doing? He said, it's immersion, guys, not sprinkling, you know, and he dunks, you know. No, that's not what it was. They asked, why are you doing that? They knew exactly what he was doing. All right, because the law instructed them in how to do that. In fact, go back to Leviticus chapter 17. Jumping way back. Leviticus is definitely in the middle of the Torah back here, in the Pentateuch. Israel's law, instruction specifically for the priests of Israel. And here we find an instruction, which is interesting. We talked this morning about the question of whether or not animal sacrifices forgave sins, and we read in Leviticus 4 about how when they offered an animal sacrifice, the blood that was offered on the altar, the priest then would forgive their sins. And of course, we now know that it's Christ's blood that pays for all sins. But back here in Leviticus, there's a lot of Bible that has not yet been revealed. There's a lot of information they do not yet know. And the law was given to them not only to create a unique nation of Israel, but to communicate to them spiritual truths, right? Which they did not yet understand. So Leviticus 17, in verse 15, we have here an example of one of the washings. You know, Hebrews 9 says there were many washings, carnal washings, actual water, carnal, right? There are many of them, not just one. Many. In Leviticus 17, verse 15. Let's start verse 14. This is a good verse to know. It is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. Eating blood was forbidden in Israel. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off. The law was very strict in this regard. It required you to do certain things, not do other things, and if you did them or not did them, you would be cut off of God's covenant. You would not have access to his blessings, and you'd be cursed. Okay? This is the beginning of understanding how there's a right way and a wrong way, and when it comes to the kingdom come to earth that God promised to Israel, those who would enter in are only those who adhere to God's instructions. Verse 15, every soul that eats that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean. You see that? So, when you go home today, and you pick up the roadkill on the way home, that's what it's talking about. You don't do that, do you? But when something dies of itself, and you eat it, that's unclean. And so, better, if you don't want to go through the cleaning process, just don't eat animals that die themselves. You kill the animal if you're going to eat it, right? Because you don't know how it died. That's the principle here. But the idea is if you did that, if you ate that, or anyone touched that dead animal that had died of itself, you're unclean. Now, there were times that had to happen, and you just had to go through the cleaning process because you had to touch it. You know. But it says here you'd be unclean until evening. You had to wash your clothes. You had to wash yourself. And this is a ritual washing. It wasn't just to get the blood and the dirt off of your hands or whatever. This was an actual ritual washing. They would actually clean themselves before this cleansing. Even today, Jews have these things. You ever heard of a mikveh? A Jewish bath? These are ritualistic cleansing. You don't go to one of these places. You don't go to them at all. But you know, Jews don't go there to actually wash the dirt off their flesh. They actually take a shower before they get into this bath because the bath is ritualistic. They're ceremonially unclean until they get into the bath. And then they're clean when they come out. It's the same thing in Leviticus 17. So, you know, they move the dead animal. They've touched the dead animal, so now they're unclean ceremonially. They'll wash themselves, and then they'll wash their clothes, and then they'll ritualistically clean. They're ceremonial clean. But verse 16 says, if he wash them not, you don't wash your clothes, you don't wash yourself, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. You see that? Iniquity? That's interesting. Because now we're tying their washing of themselves to sins. And what was sin, by the way, in Israel's law program? John describes it as sin is a transgression of the law. Break the law, it's a sin. They don't do what the law said, it's a sin. And how do they get their sins washed away? They wash themselves, and their sin is washed away. Right? But if they don't wash themselves, the verse says, they shall bear their own iniquity. They'll stay in their sins. Doesn't that sound a lot like John the Baptist when he says, repent for the remission of sins? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? Well, if they don't get baptized, right? So Sorry. It says here, if you don't wash yourself, you're going to bear your own iniquity. Right? That's a law teaching. I'm trying to show you in your mind that baptism is not a New Testament thing. It's an Old Testament Jewish ceremony. You see? Anyway, we haven't got there yet. Let's move on. Leviticus 22, verse 6. Leviticus 22, verse 6. Israel's law was all about cleaning things. There were unclean animals. There were clean animals. Can't eat the unclean animals. There are clean things to do, clean things, unclean things to avoid. And there was a way to clean yourself when you were unclean, when you were a sinner, when you committed iniquity. There's a way to clean yourself. It always had to do with sacrifices and anointing and washings of water. And these were all shadows of the future thing. Okay? Leviticus 22, verse 6. The soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. That's interesting. So to be made clean, I can wash my flesh with water. So, again, Isaiah 35. If I want to get on that highway, and the unclean can't get on it, I'm going to make sure I'm clean. How do you make sure if you're clean if you're a Jew? Washing. It happens over and over again in Israel's law. Okay? Look at Numbers 19, verse 17. You guys don't study the law much, do you? If more people understood what was back here, instead of just throwing it out of their Bible, they'd understand why John and Jesus and the 12 apostles said the things they did. Because most everything in Jesus' ministry that he said and that he did was written in the prophets. He himself said that. Okay, it was all prophesied before. Numbers 19 in verse 17. Here it's talking again about making an unclean person clean. For an unclean person, they shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or a slain, or a dead, or a grave, or something unclean. Right? So how does it work here? You have the unclean person, the unclean things, because they touched unclean items, you know? And so you have a clean person. If you're unclean, you couldn't make yourself clean, apparently. You see that? In this case, a clean person had to take the water, and he took a hyssop branch, and he, you know, do this sort of thing. Which tells you it was not, again, it was not the actual filthiness I was trying to clean. I mean, I don't think you get good water flow doing this with a hyssop branch. Right? This was ritualistic. You know, this was, you're unclean, here's the water, you are now clean. Because water makes you clean, and the ritual is the representation, right? And so the point of John the Baptist was not come and take a shower, come and take a bath. It was, you're unclean, come and be clean. And John the Baptist, by the way, was a Levite. He was a priest. Right? And so that's significant. A clean person had to do the work. Well, John the Baptist was ordained of the God to do what he did. He was the messenger. He was preparing the way by preparing the people. You see? So if there's going to be a highway and the Lord's going to lead the people need to be ready to get on the highway. The highway is for clean people. So John the Baptist prepares the way by cleaning the people. You see what he's doing there? So this isn't some strange thing that's never happened before. It's something that Israel had done quite often. And the fact that the Pharisees knew that Elijah or Christ would do this before he came, that's why they asked him, why are you doing it? Who are you? And he said, I'm Isaiah 40. Well, why are you baptizing? Right? He said, I'm preparing the way of the Lord. That's what he said. Okay? People just don't think about that in terms of prophecy. So in verse 17 there, verse 18 where I talk about the hyssop. By the way, this is the same thing that David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 7. Remember when David committed sin? A sin for which there was no sacrifice that he could offer? What did he say in Psalm 51? I'll just read it to you here. In Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David was pleading with God, saying, there is no sacrifice, there's no ordinance under the law that can make me clean because of what I did, adultery and murder. There's nothing that you provided to make me clean. So he's praying, purge me, make me clean, wash me, because he wanted to be, you see. So that obviously shows the intent of David's heart. He had a repentant heart, he had a contrite heart, a contrite spirit, but there was no law to make him such, right? And so he says, purge me with hyssop. Well, that hyssop branch comes from Numbers 19. That's with the law, where there was instances where they could do the hyssop branch, you just couldn't do it with murderers and adulterers. Right? So David prays the prayer there. Numbers 19 and verse 19 says, "The clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water." So there's a hyssop branch sprinkling, then there's a bathing himself in water, and then he shall be clean unto even. And denominations, they argue back and forth about whether baptism is sprinkling or immersion. And in that verse, I think I see both. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that just like Christians set up that way? Some say it's sprinkling, some say it's immersion. And they both got their verses. And this verse says, first you sprinkle them, then after 7 days, you take a bath. Well, how many times do you get wet? You know, how many times do you get baptized? Well, that was the ritual they had to go through to become clean. Okay? In verse 20, no man shall be unclean, no man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. So very clear there. If you do not go through this process of the sprinkling and the bathing yourself, then you are unclean and you're cut off. You're not part of the congregation. Well, that becomes more important when the Messiah comes to earth and he's going to bring a kingdom. And the only way to get there is to be clean. You know, it's no longer just daily bread in the wilderness. Now it's life forever in the kingdom. Okay, much more significant. Look at Numbers chapter 8. These are just a few different washings. And these were different washings, by the way. But there are many different washings. And Hebrews calls them carnal washings under the law. Numbers chapter 8, in verse 6. If you were a priest, you were born a Levite, in order for you to perform your duties as a Levite, as a priest, you had to be washed in order to be a clean person so you can wash other people. Numbers 8, verse 6. The Lord spake unto Moses, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. Let them shave all their flesh and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean." See that? Clean with water. Become a priest, you had to be cleansed with water. And wasn't it in Exodus 19, God told Israel that he wanted the whole nation to be a nation of priests? I think he did. Isaiah 61, verse 6, he says, "When the kingdom comes, there won't just be one tribe of priests, the whole nation will be priests to everyone else in the world." And so when the kingdom's coming, and the whole nation's going to be a priest, it again makes sense that there'd be a washing of water, prepare the way of the Lord, to make them all clean. If they're going to minister to the nations, Matthew 28 says, "Go to all nations," but you can't do that unless you're clean first. How are you supposed to minister to the nations unless you yourself are clean, as a Jew? But you see the issue here, how this is so much different than the church in this dispensation, where you're not made clean by actual water. You don't go through any Jewish law. You're not even under the covenant. You're not even ministering God's kingdom on earth. That highway in Isaiah 35 doesn't lead you anywhere, right? But the instruction that Jesus gave to follow me is very applicable when if you don't follow him on that path, you're going to get burned up, right? You don't have an earthly path. You don't have an earthly highway. Christ is your Savior. He's in heaven, and he crucifies your flesh and baptizes you into his body, which is a heavenly thing. You don't travel on the earth in the future. You go up. Well, how do you go from here to there? There's no path on the earth to go from here to that, to heaven. You just fly up. Thus the song, "I'll Fly Away." If you sing that song, "I'll Fly Away," you inevitably do not believe Isaiah 35, verse 8 is for you. Because that verse isn't, "I'll fly away." That verse is, "I'll walk behind the Lord." Marching to Zion, right? How can churches sing both? Because they're confused. You're either marching to Zion or you're flying away. You can't do both. Well, then some dispensationalists say, "Well, we'll fly away and we'll come back and march to Zion." You know what I mean? It's a mess. It's a mess. But do you see the difference? Israel was given an earthly kingdom. There's going to be a highway. The Lord would lead them. They need to follow the Messiah. So when he comes, there's going to be a messenger preparing the people to make them clean with the washings of Israel's history. And by doing that, they'll be ready and prepared to go into the kingdom. Okay? That's why John came baptizing. But we've covered a lot of verses so far, and this is a lot of Bible study. Not a lot of people do that sort of Bible study. You see? This is why Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." You need to be aware of some of this stuff. We can go back to Exodus 29, which we won't right now, and to Exodus 30, and see back there in Exodus where Moses taught the law and how Aaron needed to be washed with water, and how to become a priest, he had to be washed with water, and we've already talked about that. Look at 2 Chronicles 29. This isn't just something hidden in an obscure place in the law. Every Jew understood the laws of cleansing, especially the priests. The kings knew about it. The kings of Israel knew about it, at least the ones that read the law. You know, the kings were required in Israel to write a copy of the law. I don't know if our presidents were required to write a copy of the Constitution. If they did, I think it may help a little bit. I don't know, but that's what the kings of Israel had to do. They were required to make a copy, write a copy of the law when they became king. Okay, and so they did that, of course, for them to know the law. The kings were supposed to study the law, so there were priests and scribes to help them interpret and these sort of things, but they were to be aware of it and to study it and to learn it and to keep it. Okay, in 2 Chronicles 29, we have in this part of Israel's history, towards the end of their history here, King Hezekiah. You're familiar with King Hezekiah? He was the first righteous king in a very long time in Israel's history. And so Hezekiah was righteous. He was made a king. In verse 1, he began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And it goes on to explain how he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord in verse 2. And that's a rare thing in Israel's history. Often they'll talk about following after Baal and this sort of thing. But he did that which was right, according to all that David, his father, had done. Now, David wasn't his first-generation father, but, you know, his father's 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 father was David. And the fact that 2 Chronicles 29:2 has to go all the way back to David to find someone who did right doesn't bode well for Israel's history. But Hezekiah is doing right here. And so what does he do? After years, after decades, okay, of Israel not keeping the law, which meant the temple was just desecrated. It wasn't destroyed, but it was unclean, okay? They weren't cleaning it. They weren't cleaning themselves. Everything was defiled according to the law. And so Hezekiah says, we're going to clean things up. And so just summarizing here, so we don't have time to cover the whole chapter. He tells the Levites in verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites, gathered them together into the east street. And he said, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So he turns them all to janitors and said, you clean this place, right? And they're washing the temple, but first he said, sanctify yourselves, right? Because what was the law? You can't clean something unless you're clean first. If an unclean thing touches an unclean thing, it can't make it clean. So they wash themselves, then they wash the temple, and then when that's all done, they come back and say, we're done with that. And he says, good, we're going to sanctify the people, right? But there's an interesting thing that happens here, because the sanctification we've already read about has to do with the sprinkling and the washing and the hyssop branch and the bathing and the cleaning yourselves that way. But what was going on in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 was that the Passover was coming up very quickly. In the Passover, if you knew the law, which Hezekiah was, reading it and studying it, there were things that had to be done at a certain time with the Passover. And there were laws that were conflicting here. Because the Passover, you know, it was a day, then there were 7 days before, and there was things you had to do before the Passover. But to be clean, remember in Numbers 19? There was like 3 days of sprinkling, and on the seventh day there's this, and there wasn't enough days left for people to be clean before the Passover. And you could not eat the Passover unless you were clean. Right? But Hezekiah knew that he had to prepare the people, and they had to eat the Passover. And so look at 2 Chronicles 30 in verse 19. He appeals to the tribes of Israel, saying, come back to Jerusalem, eat the Passover, obey the law. Many of them mocked him, by the way. Read 2 Chronicles 30, it says, many of them mocked him and did not come, but others did. A remnant came, listened to Hezekiah. They came out of their tribes, back to Jerusalem. And in verse 16, they stood in their place after their manner, these are the priests, according to the law of Moses, the man of God, the priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. So they were busily trying to offer the sacrifices and busily trying to sanctify these people because the Passover was coming. Right? And in verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, these are the tribes, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. I thought this was an interesting situation here. Because the laws We're causing problems at this point. Because Hezekiah wanted to keep them. They needed to eat the Passover. The Passover was coming up on the calendar. They didn't have enough time, people, or days to clean everybody. But he knew they had to be sanctified. You couldn't eat the Passover and be unclean. And so he just kind of throws his hands up in the air and says, "We don't have time. Lord, cleanse them all." Right? But they got to be clean. He knew they had to be clean. They can't eat this and be unclean. Right? But they were trying to offer sacrifices. They were trying to sanctify them ritualistically. This was the environment in which John the Baptist was ministering. He was the messenger preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus Christ was already born. He was there. His ministry was only 3 years long, right? The Passover, the fulfillment, which is Christ's death, the kingdom come, the tribulation, it was at the door. Didn't they preach the kingdom was at hand? Right? And what's John the Baptist doing? Clean yourself. The time is at hand. The time is running out. You need to cleanse yourself because there's going to be a time where you can't anymore. The judgment's going to come down. You're not going to be able to eat the Passover. You're not going to be able to enter into the kingdom. You're not going to be able to be on that way. Okay, this is, in this environment, with Hezekiah doing this, is the same type of environment John the Baptist is preaching in. It's with wicked Israel. A lot of them mocked John, but he was the one keeping the law, saying, "You need to prepare yourselves." Right? And Hezekiah back there is running around just like John, trying to gather this remnant of Israel together. Look at Acts 2:38. John the Baptist's message always included the remission of sins with his water baptism. It was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he baptized with water for the remission of sins, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They had to repent with their heart, with their mind being changed, but their sins were remitted through water baptism. And this is the same thing that churches teach. I read again from a Baptist statement of faith here, that John did not preach the remission of sins without baptism. Okay, faith conceives, repentance travails, confession makes known the desire for birth, but none of these can be said to be birth itself. Baptism is the new birth. Baptism is the forgiveness of sins. The Church of Christ teaches without baptism, your sins are not forgiven. Okay? Baptism is taught always in the Scripture, water baptism for Israel, with sins being remitted. We saw it in Leviticus 17, the washings for their iniquity, right? We saw it in Numbers 19, unless they want to be cut off, they need to be washed. Okay? We see it in 2 Chronicles there, where they had to be sanctified to eat this Passover, or else God's judgment's coming down, and Hezekiah prayed to intervene there as the king of Israel. Okay? And in Matthew chapter 3, in Mark chapter 1, when John the Baptist comes, baptizing with water, prepare the people, it was for their sins to be remitted, right? I hope you're catching the issues here with taking this water baptism and applying it to you today. Do you keep the Passover? No. Do you have a calendar upon which it's approaching to you, the time is about to run out? No. Are you saved through a priesthood? No. Can you only be saved if someone else is clean first? You know, no, you got a Bible here. None of this is in your dispensation. None of this describes your situation. Right? Do you need to be washed with water? No. Is there anything such thing as ritualistically unclean today? No. I mean, all of that stuff, Colossians 2, the law, the ordinances, and the Sabbath, the new moons, those were shadows of things to come, but the bodies of Christ, Paul says, right? Let no man judge you, therefore, in meats and drinks, in carnal washings, in any of that stuff. Oh, you haven't been water baptized, you're disobedient to the Lord. Christ saved me by his grace. It's not about my obedience or not. You see? But apparently, according to Baptist doctrine, baptism, water baptism, makes you a member of the church. It's the initiatory rite through which you enter the church. But if you're not in the church, where are you? Where are you if you're not in the body of Christ today? You're not saved, that's for certain. Acts 2:38, Peter is preaching a message at Pentecost. So we've dealt a little bit with John the Baptist and why he baptized there. Well, John is dead in Acts 2:38. Peter is taken over. Okay? And Peter preaches what in his message in Acts 2 at Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's the same exact message John the Baptist taught. Same message. With the addition of the Holy Ghost. Okay, same message. People say, well, our church begins at Pentecost. We're Pentecostal. Or we're dispensational. We think it began there. Really? Because the message there is the same as John the Baptist. It's a Jewish message about water baptism, remitting your sins. Right? Where's the gospel of the grace of God? Where's the preaching of the cross as good news in Acts 2? And it's not there. Okay, look back at John chapter 1. Why did John come baptizing with water? We've already seen that it makes a lot of sense in Israel's law program for him to do that. We saw there were many washings in Israel's law that would make Israel clean. We saw that Israel had to be priests, and priests had to be washed before they became priests. We saw that he was the messenger preparing the way of the Lord, and so he's preparing the actual way of making the people clean so they can follow him on his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. But let's see what John says to the question. When he's asked, why are you baptizing in verse 25? Verse 26, John answers them and says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom ye know not. He's talking about Jesus, right? He it is who comes after me is preferred before me. So even though John the Baptist was born first, John recognizes that the Lord coming after him actually was before he was. If that's not a statement of deity, I don't know what you call it. Jesus was born after John. That's why Luke 2 goes through the pains of pointing out how Mary was conceived with Jesus after, 6 months after, Zechariah's wife was conceived with John the Baptist. Because when John says, he was before me, that's not a contradiction, it's a statement of deity. He's God. And verse 27, whose shoes latch it, I am not worthy to loose. Not only was he before me, but he's more worthy than me. Okay. In verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Because you read back in the Old Testament there, how were their sins taken away? By a sinless, clean, spotless lamb. Right? And Jesus was sinless. So this is not the topic today, but another question to ask is, why was Jesus water baptized? If water baptism makes you clean, why in the world was Jesus water baptized? He was not unclean, right? But he did it as a pattern for Israel. He did it to take upon himself the iniquities of Israel. He identified himself as an unclean person for the sake of Israel, right? Very similar to the cross teaching. You see how people can get that confused. You know, we preach the cross as being that substitutionary atonement. But it's very easy to say, well, Jesus took the place of sinners in his human flesh, in his water baptism, in the good works he performed, and totally missed the cross. Because the cross is found in Paul's epistles. Right? But Jesus was water baptized, and he did it for the sake of Israel. And in verse 30, John says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Okay, I don't know if they had family reunions. I don't know what happened back there. If they got together, I mean, you kind of imagine and maybe think. I mean, I don't know. But it says here, John the Baptist did not know him as God. In fact, maybe John even boasted a bit that I'm older than you. You know, until he learned that he was the Son of God. And when did he learn that? When Jesus was water baptized. John the Baptist learned Jesus was the one to come when he came, was water baptized, and when John water baptized, at first he resisted and said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Right? And then Jesus says, you need to do it to fulfill all righteousness. And John does it, and when he does it, what happens? God from heaven speaks and says, this is my son. If you're John, you don't miss that. That didn't happen to anyone else. Which is why you can't follow the Lord in baptism, of course. Because when you get baptized, if you were baptized, that didn't happen. The pastor may have had a loudspeaker or something, but he didn't call you the Son of God, right? The Holy Ghost didn't descend on you like a dove, but Jesus it did. And John the Baptist says in verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. The question is, why are you baptizing, John? And John says, I am come baptizing with water to make manifest the Messiah to Israel. And how did he do that? By water baptizing him. If John didn't water baptize Jesus, did God speak from heaven and say, this is my son? Does the Holy Spirit descend like a dove? No. But when John water baptized Jesus, this all happened, and everyone, you know, they heard this, and they, look, that's the guy, and John says, that's the guy, I saw it, I witnessed it. And that was the manifestation of the Messiah to Israel. And so John goes around saying, there he is, that's the guy, I'm the messenger, and that's the Lord. Right? Why did John water baptize? There had been many priests that water baptized before him. He water baptized to identify Jesus. That's why. He water baptized to prepare the people to follow Jesus. That's why he baptized. Does any of that concern the cross? No. Not at all. Okay? This is all part of Israel's ministry, their prophetic program. This is just progression of Israel's system here. Jesus identifies John and his kingdom ministry. Look at John chapter 3. John 3. John says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. And John's disciples, who were water baptized of John, when they saw Jesus going and his getting disciples, when he started his ministry after he was water baptized, John's disciples started getting jealous. You know this story? So John was water baptized and becoming more popular because he was this prophet and messenger, and he prepares the way of the Lord. He identifies the Lord, which is the point of why John was baptizing, was identified the Son of God. And when Jesus started ministering and getting disciples and followers, John's disciples said, John, that Jesus guy, he seems to be taking your crowd. In John 3, down in verse 26, is it 25? There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about what? Purifying. How do you get clean? Because John, we know that you're baptizing, prepare the people to purify us, prepare the way of the Lord. There's Jesus over there and he's doing something and his disciples are baptizing. Can they get purified by him? I mean, what's going on? I mean, you're the preparer, right? So he's doing that. There's a question. There's a transition going on. And John's disciples don't know what's happening. And John answers, they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. There's a problem. John says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I have sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which stands and hears him rejoices greatly, because he hears the bridegroom's voice. He says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Okay? John's just a messenger. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. And speaks of the earth. So John's of the earth. Jesus came from heaven. And so the issue here I'm trying to point out is that John recognizes Jesus was the Christ. Right? And acknowledges his ministry increases. What's this say about John's disciples and John's ministry? If John was ministering, preparing the way and saying, that's the Lamb of God, and his disciples go, we don't know about this Jesus guy, he's getting disciples. If his disciples didn't understand that Jesus was the Christ, how could they understand the cross? Now, I read to you again, J.M. Carroll, which I'm sure is not your standard of behavior, but some Baptists follow him, but he says, the first to teach the doctrine which the Baptists hold was John the Baptist. I heard it in a Methodist church. That the gospel John the Baptist preached, that's how we preach. Well, whatever he preached, his own disciples didn't understand Jesus was even the Christ, let alone the cross. How can we preach that? You see how problematic it is to say, well, John the Baptist, that's the beginning of the New Testament. We're Baptist. Why? John the Baptist, he's a Baptist. You even know what you're saying? You might as well say we're all following the Levitical priests. They didn't know the cross. John didn't know the cross. His disciples didn't know the cross. John just knew he was the Christ, who he was. Look at Acts 19. You'll see it one other place. Maybe this lesson was simple for you because we've covered this issue before in different ways. But I'm trying to point out here as we close that this issue is important for salvation. Because it's not about water baptism that's significant, but when people think their pattern is John the Baptist's gospel and John's ministry is the message they preach, and we need to prepare people for the Lord, just like John the Baptist was preparing people for the Lord, then they're not going to be oriented around the preaching of the cross. Because that's not what John was. Right? It's going to be about following Jesus. It's going to be about the way. Okay? And they're going to spiritualize all that, of course. In Acts 19, we see some disciples of John. And by this time, Paul is saved. By this time, the mystery has been revealed to Paul. By this time, Paul has been preaching the cross to Gentiles across the Mediterranean. And people have been saved, like you, by trusting Christ's finished work on the cross. Not just who he was, but what he did. And in Acts 19, Paul happens to bump into some of John's disciples. Some of John's disciples that had not yet heard of anything else happening after John. I mean, they kind of maybe gave up after his head was cut off, you know, whatever it was. Maybe some guys in John 3, you know, who just were John followers. And in Acts 9, he says he found certain disciples, And he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "John's baptism." What's that mean about John's baptism? Didn't include the Holy Ghost. What's that also mean about John's baptism? Look at verse 4. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." John's disciples didn't even know Jesus' name. You hearing that? These guys didn't know Jesus' name. Maybe the guys in John 3 did. These guys didn't. They came to the River Jordan. They were water baptized. They repented. But at that time, maybe John hadn't baptized Jesus yet. Maybe he hadn't yet identified him, but they were baptized by John. And Paul runs into them here in Ephesus, and he goes, "Hey guys, what do you know?" And he goes, "We know John. Did you know Jesus? Hadn't heard about that." He said, "John preached to Jesus. Need to believe on Jesus." Wow. These guys didn't know Jesus' name. How dare you call yourself a Baptist following John the Baptist ministry when those guys in his ministry didn't even know Jesus' name, let alone the cross? This should be an atomic bomb, folks. I mean, how many Christian denominations? Remember before we talked about this? "We're Pentecostals. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus." Well, at least they got Jesus' name right. "We're Baptists, starting with John the Baptist." Really? The disciples didn't even know his name back there. They were repenting, they were preparing the way. It's not until Paul that we find not only the preaching of Jesus being the Christ, but Christ dying for your sins and raising from the dead for your justification. Right? The preaching of the cross, the complete finished work of Christ. That's why this question is significant. At first it was just academic. It was something we saw in John 1. Why did John baptize? But it turns into a very serious gospel issue. Because why did John water baptize? It was not to symbolize the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Nobody in John's ministry thought that. No one in John's ministry thought, "By being water baptized, I'm symbolizing Christ's death and resurrection." Nobody was water baptized by John saying, "I'm obeying the Lord Jesus Christ." Because John came before Jesus. The things people say about water baptism are not in the Bible. You see? They take them from Paul. They take from Paul and they put water all through Paul and say that's water baptism. Because they can't get it from John's ministry. Why did John baptize? He baptized in order to identify Jesus as the Christ. So the conclusion of John's ministry, when his ministry was done, he did his job, is when he said, "You know what? There's Jesus. Goodbye." He walks off stage. Right, that's it. How can John be a pattern for us at all? That was just the beginning. Isn't that what Mark 1 says? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Christ given to Paul hadn't even been revealed yet. Christ hadn't even died yet. He had to come, he had to be identified, he had to die, then he had to reveal the mystery, the Holy Ghost to be poured out, and then you can understand what Christ did on the cross. Right? Division is significant. So we can't just cherry pick a pattern. Well, we're Mount Sinai Christians. You know, we're Mount Zion Christians. We're Pentecostal. We're Baptist. You can't just pick something in the Bible that preaches well and say that's who you are. Because it affects the way you minister. So be careful with that. Why are we Pauline? Why are we mid-Acts? Why are we Grace Ambassadors? What are we doing? Well, we're recognizing this progressive revelation. And what God is doing today is what he revealed to the Apostle Paul. Right? This is our pattern. And water baptism was back here. Was back here. Was for Israel, going to this place. You see? So I haven't even dealt with whether we should be water baptized or not. That's another question. But why did John baptize? Nothing to do with the church. Right? And hopefully these verses can help you communicate with people who struggle with that and think that that is their pattern. Because this, we're not dealing with whether you should be or not, which is everyone's big problem. Right? We're just talking about why John did it. If they see why John did it and it had nothing to do with the preaching of the cross, maybe that'll open their eyes a bit and say, "You're right. John wasn't communicating what we communicate. Thank you, John, but we need to move on." Right? Move on to Paul. Right? Okay. Any questions? Any comments? Yes, sir.
Yeah. In Mark 1:1, when we keep going through this, uh-huh, I just keep seeing the word gospel jump out to me there, because I've had so many people argue with me over the fact that there is only one gospel in their belief. And so it just kind of brings it to me that if you change that word gospel to its actual meaning, this reads so much easier to, you know, the beginning of the gospel is just like, oh, there's the gospel, you know, in their mind. Mm-hmm. Where if you just say, you know, this is good news.
Yeah.
So much changes, and that was the very first point you were making there. So
mm-hmm.
I just kind of find it shocking how many people don't get
back.
Word gospel completely changes everything.
They read back into it. And this is one of the principles of dispensational Bible studies. You can't read back into passages things that were not yet known. That's the same issue we dealt with this morning. You know, Leviticus 4, does that teach forgiveness by animals or not? Well, if you read back into it something that's not there, then it changes your answer. You know, if you read back into Mark 1 something that's not there, then it changes your answer. I mean, you can read back in, the word gospel doesn't show up in the Old Testament because it's Hebrew, not Greek. You know, but you can go back to the Old Testament and say, well, here's some good news back here. Maybe put the cross back there. And this is what happens. And people say the whole Bible is talking about the same thing. Only if you stuff Paul everywhere, you know, then yeah. But, you know, if they didn't know then, because God was revealing it progressively, you're right. You know, understanding that gospel here is a kingdom gospel, the beginning of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that makes a lot of sense. Because John the Baptist came before the preaching of the kingdom, right? Beginning of the gospel of the kingdom. And you know that because Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It wasn't the preaching of the cross, right? So. Yep. It seems clear. Not many people open the Bible and ask these sorts of questions, though. So, any thoughts? All right. Lord, we thank you for your word and giving us what we need to have to understand what you've been doing and where we're at in history. And I pray that we would have the compassion in our hearts and the gentleness and the aptitude to communicate to people, to deliver them from the confusion that unfortunately is created by people who say they're Christians, by followers of you, by people who even know the gospel and don't rightly divide. We thank you, Lord, for your church and the fellowship we have here and the ministry we have together. And I pray that your grace would work in each one of us as we go throughout the week and would open our eyes to opportunities to teach others and to communicate with others. Amen.